Let's stand together as we read God's word. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. And while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." And this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. The Lord says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, open our ears. Open our ears this morning. Pray that you would give us attentive spirits to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each one of us. Let us not leave this place until we have encountered you and encountered your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is a very well-known parable, and I am going to just deal with verses 11 and 12 this morning. I might come back to the other parts of the parable in future Sundays, but those of you who were here last Sunday, we studied an extreme case of demon possession. We saw the horrific effects on what happens when the demonic takes over a human being's life, how they dehumanized him, made him antisocial, made him violent. He was a menace not only to others, but also to himself. He was doing self-harm and very suicidal. It doesn't take much spiritual discernment to recognize the presence and the work of Satan in his situation. And also, of course, we read that the abode was in the cemetery. But this easy recognition of Satan and his work is not the whole story. Jesus also tells us, and the apostles, that he can appear as an angel of light, that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, that he can appear as a friend in time of need, that he can so camouflage himself that we don't easily recognize his presence or suspect his evil influence. And I believe that Jesus is referring to one of Satan's activities here, is when he injects or he whispers his ideas and suggestions into our minds, which appear to us very, you know, natural and plausible, and we don't even suspect that he's been influencing our thinking. You may recall when the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not the thoughts of God, but of men." I'm sure that Peter must have been really surprised to hear Jesus say that Satan has been speaking through you. And as we've read the Gospels, as we're going through them, Jesus warns us that Satan is not only found in cemeteries with demon-possessed people, but that he visits synagogues and churches and places of worship and what we would deem holy and safe places. And Jesus tells us that he is there to obstruct people from believing and from becoming disciples of Christ. So he's very concerned about gospel preaching. I would say he's very concerned also about one-on-one conversations, even with friends and families, that he's very much involved in the encouragement of unbelief. Jesus says this in verse 12, "The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved." And in Mark's parallel passage, 3:15, Mark says, "As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." So according to Mark, like, the demonic forces go to work immediately on people who have been exposed to the gospel. Jesus knows the devil. He knows him very well, and he wants us to know something about his character and his strategies and his wiles. And as we read even the letters, we realize that every biblical author believed in a personal devil, not someone who is equal to God or equal to Christ, but the language that's used to describe him, though, is enough to make us know that he's a very powerful foe. He's not a friend, he's a fiend. Now, we'll be studying C.S. Lewis, and one of his most famous books is Screwtape Letters. And he's very straightforward and open. He says that, "I believe not only in angels, I also believe in devils." It's good to see highly educated people who also agree with Scripture, believe in Satan. And C.S. Lewis has this line. He says, "It seems to me to explain a good many facts." He has some very good advice for people. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to believe in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Sorry, the first is, one is not to believe in its existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so his book is very helpful. I would encourage people to read it if they have a copy of it, pass it around to other people. And the book is not so much about extreme cases of demon possession or exorcisms or anything like that, but just how Satan works in the everyday, mundane situations, how he injects his ideas, how he tempts, how he lies to people. And it's an imaginary tale about a senior devil who's discipling a junior devil on how to keep people from becoming Christians or becoming interested in finding more about God. And so here Jesus tells us that the goal of the evil one is that people not believe and not be saved. I was thinking that, Satan has what I would call GDS. Do you know what GDS or JDS? I'd call it God Derangement Syndrome. Jesus Derangement Syndrome. And try to define it as a deep, settled, irrational hatred towards somebody, undeservingly. It stops people from having any positive thoughts towards the other person. It makes them incapable of speaking any positive word. It leads them to obstruct every attempt of progress. And this is precisely what we see here with Satan and the demons. The kingdom must not advance. People must not go to him. People must not think well of him. We must stop them from becoming converts. In Luther's great hymn that we sing very often, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." So what we see here is that when Satan hears or sees the preaching of the gospel or even a salvation conversation, that he is not indifferent or neutral, but according to Jesus, he's proactive in seeking to destroy any progress. So Jesus is very aware of this, wants us to be very aware of it too, that there is spiritual warfare taking place when gospel presentations are being made or invitations are being offered. Very similar to the story of Pharaoh, he did all he could to keep God's chosen people enslaved, did all he could to make sure that they wouldn't leave. He resisted, and so we need to expect resistance. Spiritual warfare is taking place. Now, of course, if Satan is committed to taking seed away, the gospel away, you could be sure that he would prefer if there was non-exposure to the gospel, non-attendance at gospel meetings. That would make his work much easier. Here's another good quote from C.S. Lewis, quoting demons. He says, "Mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. He does all he can to stop people from hearing the word of the Lord, from reading the word of the Lord, from having significant conversations. He does all he can so that people will not believe or be saved." So again, friends, expect resistance. Some of you have been believers for many years, and this won't surprise you, and I'm sure you have many stories, but have you not found over and over again that this experience of resistance? You know, I have all these memories of inviting somebody to the service or to a Bible study, and at first the individual seems so receptive, but then the day comes and suddenly they get cold feet. Something came up. I overslept. My alarm clock didn't go off. Oh, I just started not feeling very well. I got the sniffles. I didn't sleep very well. And on it goes, just excuses galore. And people will not always say as much, but I think very often people suddenly are gripped with fear and doubt. I don't know, maybe this is a cult that I'm being invited to. Maybe they're going to brainwash me. I'm pretty sure they're planning to take my money from me. And again, you remember somebody who was baptized here, and she had mentioned in her testimony, she said, "I was sure that if I set foot into the church, God himself would direct a bolt of lightning at me and take me out. Spiritual warfare, so that I don't come and hear, so that I don't come and listen. It's very real." So, friends, Satan really does promote various ideas like the irrelevance of God, the irrationality of faith, the untruthfulness of the Word of God. And all of these and more are very prevalent in our own culture. Again, to quote Voltaire, "I cannot destroy the faith until I destroy the Sabbath." I got to get people not to listen, not to attend, not to go. And this echoes Satan's desire to steal the word of God. And again, it makes the demon's job much easier if people are not exposed to the word of God. So a senior devil would have every reason to be proud of the work junior devils are doing, even in our culture. Cancel culture. Don't let them speak. Don't let them say anything. Create so-called safe places where gospel preaching is forbidden, where you cannot bring the name of Jesus up. Let them remain distracted with a million good things like nature and music and art and holidays and rest and sports and novels, movies, school, business, gardening, whatever it takes. Keep them from hearing the gospel. But notice what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that Satan is simply out there in the world trying to stop people from being exposed to the gospel, to God's word. If he fails to keep them from exposure, he goes to church with them. I mean, we have a sign out saying all are welcome, so Satan says, thank you very much for the open invitation. I'm coming as well. I will join you this morning. So the battle continues indoors. It's very, very real. Again, if I could share some stories with you. I once invited a woman and her son. She came from a Buddhist background. And she sat during the service, and then later I asked her about her experience being at church. And she mentioned to me, she said, during the service, I saw the spirit of my parents high up near the ceiling, and I could hear them say, but you promised me before I died that you would never become a Christian. And she said she felt so guilty just being in church. Of course, she had broken this promise even to go to church, which her mother was the one who made her swear. But friend, this is spiritual warfare taking place in the church so that people will not believe. So the farmer sows his seed, meaning the evangelist begins to share the gospel. And then we read about where the rubber meets the road, and that's when the seed hits the soil or the ground, and when the gospel is being heard by the listener. And whether or not there's going to be growth, whether or not there's going to be transformation, is all going to depend on the condition of the soil and the kind of listener that is listening to the word. So let me ask this question. What kind of listener are we dealing with here? Because how they listen will always reveal the condition of their heart. But Jesus also tells us what kind of person is very easy picking for Satan. He's got an easy time with some people. Do you know who Satan really loves? He loves people who have ADHD. Spiritual ADHD. People who have, quote, attention deficit. He loves people who go even to church or evangelistic meetings and don't listen. He loves those people, people who tune out. The bodies are present, but the soul and their minds are just miles away. I've shared this story with some of you before, but this is a story about President Franklin Roosevelt. He said, there's so much small talk when people come together. And he said, I'm quite certain that when I'm talking to people, that they really are not listening. And so he thought he would experiment and see if people did listen or not. So one day, he would shake somebody's hand, and with a big smile, he would say, just throw this in, I murdered my grandmother this morning. He would just throw that out. And apparently, people just would say, oh, you're doing such a great job, Mr. President, and so on and so forth. He said there was only one exception. One exception didn't say how great a job and how lovely. He was a foreign diplomat who responded quietly and said to him, he said, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." Yeah. So it's a powerful question. Do we really listen? Do we really listen to what people are saying? There used to be a person that I recall many, many years ago. Every time I would begin to preach, he would start doodling and drawing. Whenever the word was preached, he was always right away, immediately, he would start doing something else. And later on, it became clear to me and to others that there was some sin in his life. And truth is, he did not want to be convicted. He did not want to change. And so even though he had to be at church, he made sure that God did not reach his heart or his conscience by not listening. Satan had already taken it away. Sometimes people are not listening, or they pretend to be listening, but they listen with a very defensive and very hostile spirit and attitude. And I would say that the Pharisees fall into this group. They had already made up their minds about Jesus. And yes, they would listen, but they were listening to find fault. They were listening to see, you know, it just made them more angry. But they were trying to find something that they could accuse him of and later to arrest and kill him and use his words against him. So that's another way that people could listen. And again, I recall a man that I used to work with, and I bought him a book by C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And I gave it to him on a Friday, and then Monday morning, the book was on my desk. And I thought, wow, he read it over the weekend. It must have been quite something. So I went to ask him about the book, and he said that he didn't read it. He said, "I read just a few pages, a few lines," and his comment to me was that, and just reading that, it unsettled me. I lost my peace, and so I didn't want to go on. It was not a book for me. Another person that I spoke with said, "If I were to believe what you're saying, Vic, I would have to acknowledge that I've been wrong about how I've been living my whole life. I am not ready to do so." See, this kind of resistance is there. And sadly, I would say that some people don't listen because they've heard the gospel story so many times, it just doesn't do anything for them anymore. Because when you hear the word, you're supposed to respond to it. And so it's one of those cases where familiarity now breeds contempt. I was thinking of an example of this. You ever been on an airplane and the stewardess comes out and begins to demonstrate and to teach the passengers what to do in the case of emergency? And I remember the first day that I was like taking notes. You know, it's like, this is serious stuff. Where are the exits? Where do you do, you know? Now you get on after you've flown a few times, and if you look around, and of course that would suggest you're not listening, but if you look around, you'll see that people are not paying attention to that anymore either. And that's the way it is. We've heard it so often, oh, nothing's going to happen. It's like, or if anything happens, we're finished anyways. When I was a foster parent, oh, happy days, I had this one child that did not want to hear me correcting her or reminding her of her responsibilities. And she had this habit initially, and I didn't know at first what to do about it, but she would put her fingers in her ears, and she would scream while I was trying to exhort her to do something. And one day I went up to her and I pulled her I pulled her fingers out of her ears and I just told her, you know what, that's not a good idea. Don't do that again. But it's a wonderful picture of the natural man just does not want to hear God, and he's got fingers in his ears and he's screaming. And I tell you, we ought to be praying that that God in his grace and mercy and patience should come to us and just pull out our fingers from our ears and tell us it's not a good idea. Don't do that. Listen to what I have to say. Because today, if you hear the Lord speaking to you, don't harden your heart. I think the most common of strategies of the evil one is to cause distractions. And once again, I just come to C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters. And he tells this story about a man who goes into the library to read and to meditate because he's suddenly got these deep thoughts about God, and he's concerned about where he stands with God, and he's thinking about his eternal welfare and all the rest. But then Lewis says the demons that are assigned to keep him from discovering truth call his attention to the sounds on the street, to the newsboy calling out the latest news, and to the fact that he's hungry and ready for lunch. And that's all it takes. All thoughts of God disappear, and he's involved in the mundane affairs of life. But from the point of view of the satanic emissaries, he's delivered from the danger of thinking about God. This is what happens. It's just distractions. And friends, we are so easily distracted. Diversions, you know, they just keep us from not thinking about the more important things and important issues of life. Again, remember the parable of the rich businessman. I'm going to build more barns, and then I'm going to say to my soul, take it easy. And the Lord says, you fool, today your soul is required of thee. He's just distracted with business dealings and with life, and other people are distracted with family affairs, and Satan wins. He wins over our minds when we're so easily distracted that we stop giving serious attention to our souls. I think it's a satanic rule. If you want people not to listen, maximize distractions. Yeah. Get a woodpecker in the back to just knock on wood back there on Sunday mornings. Or that day when some pigeons flew into our building. Do you think anybody was paying attention to me at that point? Distractions. Also say that distractions come in the form of interruptions. Give you some more stories, because I think this is where the rubber meets the road. But I remember I made a visit to somebody in the hospital, and I had just finished reading John chapter 3 to them, where it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I still remember this person. They were deeply, deeply taken by the words and so interested, and asked me, Vic, what did Jesus mean by you must be born again? And as I was just beginning to take advantage of this incredible opportunity, because I never seen her that open, well, right at that very moment, a nurse came in. And she said, sorry, but I got to get, she had her own priorities and I had to go wait outside. And after she had finished, I went back and I could not recover that last moment where I was. Like, it had just moved on to other issues and other thoughts. And for me, it was the worst possible timing. But I have no doubt for Satan, there was no better perfect timing that for her to come in at that moment. So again, Satan removes the seed through distraction, getting us in our minds not to think about things of less importance. And a sign that he's taken it away is that there's no impact there So again, it's like spiritual warfare is taking place. And again, I will just add some train of thoughts that I believe can easily lead to the seed, the gospel seed being taken away. When people may even be listening and end by saying, this may be all be true, but it's not for me right now. I'm still young. I still got many, many things that I want to do. I have a life to live. Later on, I will take it to heart. There, the seed is just taken away from you. In Hebrews, it says, if you hear the word of the Lord today, harden not your heart. Or if somebody says, you know what, I'm just too big of a sinner. Not that too many people say these kind of things anymore. But even for somebody to say that and say there's no hope for me, that as well is when the seed has been taken away. Or somebody might just as simply say, you know what, this is not what I was taught growing up. Or maybe somebody older say, oh, I'm too old to change right now. Or somebody might say, you know, sin is not as serious as these Christians are making it out to be. Or I know I'm a good person. I don't need salvation. I'm already saved. Any of those trains of thoughts is like, you're not going to go forward. It's dead. It's dead. As soon as it hits your heart, it's gone. So let me make some final applications. And first, I just want to really encourage and challenge you that if you find that you're one of these individuals who stop listening, I encourage you, pray to God, ask him to help you listen. Because if you find that your heart is hard, that it's as cold as ice, like it didn't happen to you overnight. It happened, you know, little by little. You neglected the word of God. You neglected your inner life. And what Jesus is saying here is like, beware. Beware if your heart is impenetrable, that nothing gets through to you anymore. You know, sometimes people say this about others. It goes in one ear and out the other. It's like talking to a brick wall. It's all water off a duck's back. It's like it falls on deaf ears. And those are the kinds of comments that people sometimes make, which just suggests, you know what, I've been in the presence of a very hard-hearted person and you can't get through to them. If you want to follow God, the Spirit will be there to help you. If you want to run away from the Lord, you'll find that Satan also will be ready to help you get away and forget the Lord. There is a warning here in this parable. So make listening carefully, spiritually, and closely a goal of your worship towards God. God is seeking to get into your heart, into your life, to share his message and to tell you that nobody loves you as much as he does. Satan doesn't want you to know how much he cares about you, how much he loves you. He would prefer that you think that he doesn't want to have anything to do with you. This is the gospel. The gospel is good news for sinners, that Christ loves us. So open your heart. Ask God to open your heart. If you find it cold, find it closed, ask him. But he wants to communicate with you and to start a relationship with you. But for those of you who are believers, I'll just end with this here. Again, I want to highlight and to remind you what Jesus is teaching here. There is spiritual warfare going on in and out of the church. Anytime the gospel is brought up, anytime we begin to talk about the love of God towards people. And so I just encourage you just to pray. Pray for protection. Pray for faithfulness. Pray for courage. Pray for the Spirit to guard the work that you're doing. And I've always appreciated people who have been very spiritually sensitive and discerning, who have later on come and said to me, you know, Vic, I saw you in deep conversation with so-and-so, and I really didn't want to interfere. but I want you to know that I was praying. I was praying that God would use your conversation with him or her. Like, pray. You just realize that there is spiritual warfare even on beautiful sunny days. Father, I pray that by your Spirit we would indeed learn to listen. Lord Jesus, you created each one of us in your image, but we have walked away from you. We have found other things in this world more attractive, more valuable, more interesting than having a relationship with you. And we've just walked away. And some of us, Lord, we've already begun to feel just the pressure and the deadness and the emptiness of not walking with you. But your message to people today is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Spirit of God, come do your work in our lives. May the name of Jesus be glorified this morning. For we pray this in your name. Amen.